In John chapter 10, beginning with verse 7, Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Specifically in verse 10, Jesus said that he came that we could have life abundantly. And I've read that verse many times over the years and wondered exactly what Jesus was meaning when he said that we could have an abundant life. You know, I've wondered, am I missing out on something that I should be enjoying with this abundant life? Jesus came into the world and it was full of sin. It was full of death. Darkness ruled men's life at the time. The Apostle Paul wrote, and he described men's condition of that day in this way. In Romans 3 and verse 9, he says, "Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." That was Paul's attitude in the day of the first century. Sounds so tragic. Paul also described sin as one that was dead while they were alive. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6, if they live for pleasure, he described them as dead while they were still alive. When he wrote to the Ephesians, he described sin in this way. And he described them in their past life. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Later in Ephesians, Jesus is described as coming into the world and remedying that situation. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And then Jesus said that he came to provide eternal life, John 5:24, by those that believe in him, by those that are united with him in baptism, as Romans 6 describes. So Jesus promises us a rich, abundant life, even while here in this life. In contrast, a life without Christ is sin, darkness, and death. A life that is a mere breath, a mere shell of existence. A life that's without purpose. A life that is empty. I look down at some of the quotes in history of various people, and various philosophers down through time have talked about what life without Christ was all about. Bertrand Russell said, now this is a quote of his, "The life of man is a long march through the night, surrounded by invisible foes, tortured by weakness and pain, towards a goal that few can hope to reach, and none may tarry long, that man is the product of causes which had no provision of the end they were achieving, that his origin, his growth, his hopes and fears, his loves and his beliefs are but the outcome of accidental collocations of atoms.
In other words, man is just an accident. Our whole purpose has no meaning. That's his belief.
A guy by the name of Charles
Maurice Talleyrand, who happened to be the first prime minister of France, he had this quote. And the reason I quote some of these guys is because these were philosophers. These guys are supposed to be people that look to as being philosophers of the day, that are speaking things that many people believe. He says this, "Behold, 83 years passed away." And I get the idea he's looking back at his life. "Behold, 83 years passed away. What cares? What agitation? What anxieties? What ill will? What sad complications? And all without other result except great fatigue of body and mind and disgust with regard to the past and profound sentiment and of sentiment of discouragement and despair with regard to the future." Does this guy sound like a happy guy? Does he sound like somebody that's content at the end of his life? Doesn't to me. Francois Voltaire, a French Enlightenment writer and philosopher, said this, "Strike out a few sages and the crowd of human beings is nothing but a horrible assemblage of unfortunate criminals, and the globe contains nothing but corpses. I tremble to have to complain once more of the being of beings and casting an attentive eye over this terrible picture. I wish I had never been born." How's this for positive thinking? This guy was pitiful. Friedrich Wilhelm Nietzsche, a German philosopher and poet, said this, "Where is my home? For it do I ask and seek and have sought, but have not found it. O eternal everywhere, O eternal nowhere, O eternal in vain." The famous atheist in the last century, Robert Ingersoll, spoke these words at his brother's grave, "Life is a narrow veil between two cold and barren peaks of eternities. We strive in vain to look beyond the heights. We cry aloud, and the only answer is the echo of a wailing cry." Sounds kind of empty, doesn't it? These men in their day were widely admired. They were acclaimed writers and thinkers. Yet without Christ, they were what? They were the walking dead. Life is only in Christ. The life that they had was not what we would classify as what Jesus described as the abundant life. When we look at things that possibly Jesus was talking about when he talked about the abundant life, I think of beauty, and the Bible talks about beauty. Psalm 27 and 4, he says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." In Psalm 96, 5 and 6, he says, "For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." To see the Lord with the eye of faith is to see the beauty of his great love with which he loved us. What is beauty to the philosopher? A rainbow that just happened by chance? To look up at the night sky in the summertime and to see the planets and stars and to realize that all of the cosmos is just something that randomly existed without any effort whatsoever that showed up? You know, I don't have enough faith to believe in the random chance that all that just happened. Joy. Is the abundant life full of joy? The life Jesus gives is an abundance, and in that it is rich with joy. Don't confuse joy with being a comedian. You know, we've seen comedians in our day and age that were full of sadness, haven't we? If anybody would be happy and joyful, they would be. In Galatians 5:22, joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And the word itself, I looked it up in the Greek,
The Greek word for joy there is chara, and the Strong's definition defines that as a calm delight or gladness. And the Bible defines that in places like Psalm 13:5, but I have trusted in your steadfast love, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. The joy they're talking about is a Christian joy, a knowledge in the salvation of the Lord. Another thing that the abundant life, I believe, consists of, and that is what real love is. Did you know that love is a decision and not necessarily an emotion? Did you know that? The Bible in Romans chapter 5 talks about the fact that, and that's something else you get with this stuff, you get a little dizzy. Romans chapter 5 talks about the fact that while you're weak, at the right time, Christ dies for the ungodly. That one will scarcely die for a righteous person, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ dies for us. And this is what love really is all about. Here lately, I've watched some of these award shows, and some of the entertainers, they talk about what love really is all about. And you notice that people are cheering for them. And as long as people are cheering for them, what happens? They love them, don't they? But if people are booing for them, are they cheering? Are they happy? Not necessarily. If you notice in 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love, it talks about the fact that love is not necessarily an emotion. It talks about love is patient, love is kind, love doesn't envy or boast or arrogant. As you read chapter 13, love is more than emotion. It's a decision. In fact, in John 15 and verse 12, did you know that Jesus commands us to love? Well, how can you command somebody to love if it's an emotion? Can you command emotions? Jesus said in John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, if it's this feeling, how can Jesus command this? It's because it's a decision. It's a decision to love. When people say, "I don't love you anymore," basically what they're saying is, "I'm not willing to sacrifice and care for you anymore," because love is more than emotion. Love is a sacrifice. Love is a decision. It's not the squishy emotion that people always think of in the world that we live in today. We have missed the boat a lot of times on what love really is. We need to study love. Fulfillment. Psychologists tell us that fulfillment excuse me psychologists tell us that fulfillment is a basic human need. After the basics of survival, of food, water, and shelter, humans need fulfillment. We need to see and to know that our lives have meaning and purpose. In John chapter 7, verse 38, Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." It doesn't matter what we do in life. If we have faith in Jesus, our life is important and has value in this world. How many without Jesus have achieved great success by this world standard, only to feel unfulfilled and without value because they live their life without Jesus in their hearts? How many? So many. Also, there's the glory of immortality. I thought this was interesting. Benjamin Franklin wrote his epitaph. It was never used, but the one that he wrote says this: "The body of Benjamin Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here food for worms, yet the work itself shall not be lost. For it will, as he believes, appear once more in a new and beautiful edition, corrected and amended by the author. They didn't use that one, but that's the one he wrote for himself, and I thought it was kind of neat. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Jesus promised us abundance now. Now and to follow in the life to come. And that's wonderful. Romans chapter 8, a passage that I love so much. Chapter 8, beginning with verse 16. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves. We have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of the sons, the redemption of our bodies." That's a wonderful promise. Promises such as this is definitely what I believe Jesus had in mind when he promised us the abundant life. This morning, if you're not a Christian, a follower of Christ, you don't have the abundant life. You don't have the joy, the fulfillment of this world. But it's like a thirsty man drinking from a mud puddle. If you need to respond to the invitation, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.